Last week, I shared with you a bit about drawing close to God in the sense of praying through or breaking through some of those barriers that we all have. There's spiritual stuff that we need to break through, but there's personal stuff that we need to break through. And so I want to just kind of continue on that theme and hopefully reveal from some of Paul's writings how we can break that cycle of rebellion and revival and just go up toward the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? So the high calling of God is not centered in things of this life, yes? It's centered in Christ Jesus. So there's an amazing illustration throughout Scripture revealed in the history of Israel. I just want to explore that with you for a little bit and kind of think about true spiritual warfare. I know spiritual warfare has been taught as us yelling at demons and binding demons and telling them what they can and can't do. Meanwhile, the world's going, so I don't think that's working. Exodus 14, 13, and 14. And Moses said to all the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever." Forever. That's a long time. "The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace." So it doesn't sound like they were supposed to yell. It sounds like they were supposed to stand there, be quiet, and watch what God did. That sounds like a good plan. How many of you have yelled at the enemy? Just be honest. Both hands for me. It didn't work, though. Well, the climax of this glorious salvation from slavery is evidenced in the parting of the Red Sea. That's what's about to happen. And it's the complete defeat of the enemy. So the 10 plagues illustrated the supremacy of the Lord our God over the gods of Egypt. Each plague pertained to a specific Egyptian deity. All right? And so Deuteronomy 32:8 says, "When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, and when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God." In the Hebrew, it's Elohim, but Paul would call them principalities and powers. So we've talked about the three falls that are illustrated in Scripture. The first fall was the first fall into sin was Satan and the spirit beings that followed him. There was a fall in heaven. And then the second fall was Adam and Eve having been tempted by the serpent who previously fell. Okay? And then the third fall was Nimrod, grandson of Noah, at the Tower of Babel, because mankind had been redeemed. That's what that story of the flood is about. It's not about God's wrath. It's about redemption. And it only took till Noah's grandson for them to build a tower and worship these fallen deities. And it's important for us to understand those three falls because Jesus set us free from all of them. All right? And this is what's being illustrated in the Exodus. They were set free from the gods of Egypt, the lowercase g. They were set free from slavery. They were set free from the Egyptians, and they were going to their own land. There's a prophesied great falling away at the end of this age, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. So we're not done with these. When we think of the fall, we only think of Adam and Eve, but I want you to expand that thought because it includes the realm of the spirit. People talk about generational curses, familiar spirits, all this terminology that we use, but it's basically dealing with these spiritual inheritances from the fallen world of men. But Jesus has set us free from all of them. Yeah? When Israel left Egypt, they were free. But it's hard to tell from their behavior, right? So we've been born again, yes? Principalities and powers are under our feet, okay? Similarly with Israel when they left Egypt, but they didn't even last 2 months. And I think it's important for us to heed the warnings in Scripture that we not fall into the same thing that they did. So the Apostle Peter, he's kind of dramatic. He says, "The dog returns to its vomit." And we raised Australian shepherds, and they not only ate their vomit, they ate the other end. I was like, man, that's an illustration. Thank you, Peter. But we don't want to be dogs, right? Exodus 32, 1 through 6. And when all the people saw that Moses delayed, did Moses delay? He was up there talking with the Lord for 40 days. He wasn't delaying. He wasn't like, I'm just going to hang out. Is Jesus delaying? We talk about it like that, but he's not delaying. He's going to come at the appointed time. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. Time out. We're less than 2 months away from everybody walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. Sometimes a little patience helps. Don't pray for patience, but patience helps. And Aaron said, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them into their hand, and he fashioned it a graven tool. And after they had made it a molten calf, they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. That's a bad combination. Okay. So they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The word play there means to mock. Okay. So Aaron's great sin was to join the worship of Hathor, the Egyptian calf god, who was defeated in the fifth plague, to the worship of the Lord. We can't mingle the enemy and God. Amen? So again, the word play means to mock or to make a mockery. By joining the altar of the Lord to the golden calf, they were mocking God, not Hathor, because Hathor represents a lesser being. These principalities and powers have not had an original thought for thousands of years. All of the ancient cultures have a bovine deity. Isn't that interesting? Why would you worship a cow? That just makes no sense. I spent some time in the Hindu part of the world, and boy, do they worship those cows. If a cow walks onto the road, the traffic stops until the cow decides to move. Nobody dares to get it to move. It's amazing. So that's in India, and I was in Nepal at the time. It's just similar with that. They haven't departed from their pagan roots. They've stayed pagan through this whole time. But they recognize over 300 million deities. Could you imagine trying to figure out which one's mad at you? Because they're not happy deities. So my ancestry from Crete, they had the Cretan bull that was Zeus. And then there was Baal, or Baal as some pronounce it, of Canaan. It was also a bull. That's no bull. So the cycle of revival and rebellion, Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own sight. So the lack of a king there is referring to a human king, but the king, the true king, is the Lord. So when we as, and I think our country's had a kind of an interesting cycle in its history with revival and rebellion, yes? And, but it's tied to the absence of the king. So if Jesus is not the spiritual and functional head of the church, we are nothing more than a social club with a lot of rules. And that's not what God's looking for. So this revival and rebellion in Israel during the 400 years between Joshua and King David are a terrible cycle of falling away and restoration by judges raised up by God. So let's call them revivalists and look at American history for a second. This, now don't hold me down to these dates like it started exactly then. So these are rough figures, okay? So the First Great Awakening, the principal figure of revivalists or judge, we could say, was Jonathan Edwards, and it was that revival went from 1730 to 1770, and the Revolutionary War just put the kibosh on it. Okay? Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney, 1825 to 1855, and the Civil War came along. It's really interesting how the enemy stirs up trouble to quiet down a revival. The Pentecostal Revival, William Seymour, 1906 to 1915, World War I. Healing Revival, I'm going to put Sister McPherson because I'm prejudiced for and toward her. 1920, roughly, to 1940, and then World War II. Do you see a pattern? Charismatic Renewal, I'm going to put Dennis Bennett. I'd like to put Dennis Sheehan, but I'm going to put Dennis Bennett. 1965 to 1980, but there was a time of relative peace. Oh, I missed the Voice of Healing. Sorry, missed a whole one there. We sometimes refer to it as the Voice of Healing. It was the big healing evangelists that were going all over the country. I listed Oral Roberts. You might have another one you'd want to put there. But 1945 to 1960, Vietnam War. Charismatic Renewal, Dennis Bennett, 1965 to say roughly 1980. And it was a period of relative peace and prosperity. The River Movement with Rodney Howard Brown in Toronto, 1990 to 2010, another time of relative peace and prosperity. I think what's next is the Third Great Awakening. And I'm feeling really excited about it after Friday. Because that's totally God, right? I mean, we've been praying. Isn't it kind of interesting that the 50th year is a jubilee year in the Bible? 50 years of abortion, now the kids have been set free. We could say potential kids. No, they're kids. Children. So I want to look at Paul's formula for breaking this cycle, because have you experienced that yourself? It's like there's times when you're just like, whoa, God, and then other times you're like, I haven't quite figured out what causes that, but I think this is the answer to curing it, okay? So Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. There's more. Read the whole chapter when you get home or sometime. I'm just going to cover these points here. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's in the Bible. Okay. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I think these are the keys to breaking that cycle. If I ever break my cycle, I'll let you know and you can celebrate with me. Verse 7 is, I'm listing that as being set free from selfish ambition. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about what recognition. It's not about any of those things. So my ambition, achievements, or any sort of personal gain, I count as lost for Christ. All right. Second key is, set free to pursue Christ alone. Verses 8 and 9, so this the thought here is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's his knowledge being imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? That I may win Christ and be found in him, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Self-righteous people are hard to be around, right? But when there's a humility and there's an ability to say, thank God for his redemptive blood, amen. Third key, set free to walk in the power of God. That's what we need. that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And the balance there is the, I don't like the balance, but I got to read it because it's in the Bible. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So we're daily to pick up our cross and follow him. So, of course, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, Paul wasn't going through eternal insecurity right there. He's just stating that we should not take this for granted. All right? He's not doubting his eternal future, nor is he resting in his own ability. He's keenly aware of his past and temperament. I think Paul would have been hard to be around. I would rather travel with Barnabas. Because when I messed up, he'd go, it's okay, come on. Paul would be like, I'm done with you. But there's no record of Paul or any of the apostles backsliding. And I think this is the key. So here's a thought that it needs to be in our thinking. I'm not perfect. That's not really hard for me. Maybe some of you it's harder. But I follow after Christ Jesus, apprehending everything that is included in Jesus apprehending me. Why did Jesus call me? I mean, for years I said, well, you couldn't do better? And he said, yeah, but I chose you. But I don't think I fully comprehend all of that. But I'm trying to apprehend and comprehend why he apprehended me. And as long as I'm doing that, I'm too busy to sin. All right. These are Paul's words. I haven't arrived. But I'm always in motion. And how do I do that? By forgetting what's behind. Has your pastor ever reached up and grabbed you and shook you real hard and said, you're disqualified? Are you breathing? That's you know, but when that starts to happen, just go, that's in my past. That's in my yesterday. That sentence I just said is in my past. Does this make sense? You can't, I'm going to try this. I'm not too stable there, right? I'm moving forward. I can't see where I'm going, right? So, final key, set free to walk in the higher calling and the high calling of God. So I press toward the mark. What's the mark? Jesus himself. He's the goal. If we would start defining success as Christ-likeness and not a new car, a big house, or whatever, we would be great. I mean, I hope y'all have a new car, a big house, and I want y'all to have that. But do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the kingdom life. So we can cycle or continue to cycle if you're talking about me, or we can move forward one day at a time. What do you think God's going to do 10 years from now? I have no idea. I don't even know what's going to happen when I walk out the door. There seems to be a fascination with that now, especially with the prophetic movement. What's God saying? What's God doing? Well, he just overturned Roe versus Wade. How's that? I'm so excited about that. Again, you can't move forward while looking backward to the past. Imagine Paul, who was there, and they were throwing the robes, the people that were stoning Stephen to death were throwing the robes at Paul's feet. He was there affirming the death of the first martyr. I mean, that's something that could really grab you from your past. My stuff seems really pathetic compared to that, but it's there. So I want to say it this way. You can't look backward at past failures or past successes. Because if you're looking back at the successes, I've already succeeded. No. You're still pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of God. See, this is how to break the cycle. I'm talking to myself. I hope you guys get something out of it. When you stumble, not if, when you stumble, mine usually happens in traffic, shake off the dust of that failure and keep moving forward. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to get it through our minds that we are not subject to the whims of the prince of darkness. But he's been busy. I shared with you last week, I'm not going to mention names or anything, and I wish I could unsee what I saw, but it was a report on thousands of churches where the worst kind of immorality was taking place across the nation. That should never be, right? I am not better than any of those guys that did that stuff, personally. But I need to stay close to Jesus lest I end up like that. And if I get judgmental, I'm going to definitely end up like one of them. Whatever you want grace for in your life, give a lot of it away to other people who are struggling with the same thing. That's whatever you give, you receive. We've talked about that in the context of money for too long. It's give love, receive love. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and be given to you by men. It's talking about love and grace and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not talking about money. What? There's no mention of money in the whole chapter, but there is a mention of love. So mercy, grace, love, forgiveness. If we're sowing those things, that's what we're going to reap. And I think, I'm not meaning to pick on the churches because I don't like it, but I think if we were more busy giving those things away than our opinions, we would have a better relationship with the world. And so I just want to encourage you, it's not a long message, but hopefully gets to the point. We can do what Israel did if there's no king in the land, or we can do what Paul did, who had the king with him always. And I just want to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or give any kind of an outward sign, but just between you and the Lord. If there's something that's been I'm just going to say it this way, a powerful cycle in your life, it weighs on you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, lay it down. You don't need it. Okay? It's whatever it is. And you might have to lay it down more than once, but just keep laying it down and just keep pressing on toward the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus, and you will get the victory.